Thanks so much, you guys. And thank you again, Emily, for being here this morning. Shay, our worship leader, is sick, and I had to hit up Emily this week right in the middle of it. And I'd been with her Wednesday when her grandmother, my cousin, passed away on Wednesday. And so I'd been talking to her during the day while Joanne was going through her last breaths and struggling with it. And I said, Emily, you just need to come out and join the crusade at Central Community. You need to be a part of what's going on. You just add so much. It would be awesome if you could be here. And so it was just kind of fun. Then on Thursday, I got a text message from Shay saying, Pastor, will you pray for me? I'm sick. I don't think I'll be able to be there. And so I immediately texted Emily. I said, Emily, I know this is a rough weekend for our family, but can you be here? And I know that you've got to make it from Orange County without the 91 freeway. Do you think you can do it? So Steve, her father, and Emily headed in here without the 91 today. So if you want to know what the 91's like today, it's wide open. It's wide open. There's no cars on it. But if you want to know how to get around it, they can tell you how to do that. We're wrapping up the series on how to make love grow. We started off this series by first of all talking about that if you want to make love grow, you need to keep it fresh, because only fresh things grow. Otherwise, they get hard, they get cold, and they don't grow anymore. Then last week we talked about if you want to make love grow, you need to share your heart, because if you don't share your heart, well, it's impossible for something to grow that's not being shared. It's like anything else. Jesus told the parable of the sower, how the more you sow, the more something's going to grow. And it would be stupid for a farmer to sow two seeds and expect an entire field of 1,000 acres to grow in. You grow two seeds, two plants are going to grow. In the same way, our love, we're going to have more love the more of it that we share, the more of it that we plant, the more of it will grow. And this morning I want to talk about loving intentionally and what it means to be really intentional in our love. Now, most of you have been intentional about something in your life. Maybe you really wanted to graduate high school, really wanted to graduate college, really wanted to get that job. You were really intentional about something that you gave everything to. In my 20s, I was really intentional about being a surfer. And there was a slogan that we all went by. It's live to surf, surf to live. Real surfers don't get real jobs, and so none of us had real jobs. And there was an entire hierarchy amongst all the surfers. There were the guys you lived to get out of that grimy class. When you're a grimy, that's the lowest. It's not a bad thing to be a grimy, because everyone has to be a grimy at some point. That's where you start off at as a surfer. That means you're just a beginner. It's kind of a beginner in every other sport. Then you go from being a grimy to a grom. That's kind of the next spot in surfing where you can kind of be a grom, and you're not quite still really in the surf community yet. Don't know if you're going to stick. Really can't do everything you need to be able to do to make it in a good swell. And I got an email between services from a friend. He's kayaking in Kauai right now, 45 to 55-foot surf, Dick and Sandy. They had to come in, 45, 55-foot surf right now. But anyway, so you see, I still get that. Who knows? I never got a real job. I became a pastor. Anyway, so the next section, you become a grom, and that's kind of, then after being a grom, there's this division between surfers. You either become a real surfer or you become a kook. And that's determined by the community of surfers. Now, you see, amongst the community of surfers, you may not like a guy, you may not care about him, but boy, can he surf. That guy's a surfer, you know. There's no two ways about it. That guy's committed. He's out there when it's big. There are guys who may not be able to do everything in the surf. They may fall off when they shouldn't. They may fall off right in front of you, but you know what, doggone it? They're out there. They're constantly doing it. They're a surfer. And then there are the kooks. You know what? That guy's just a kook no matter what. You know, he may have a surfboard, he may have the wetsuit, he may be in the water, but he's a kook. You know, there's just no two ways about it. And we laugh about that. We say, oh yeah, well, surfers are the only people who do that. Golfers do it. Golfers, what do you call a guy who golfs, got a golf bag, golf shoes on the golf course, but really can't golf? A duffer. You call him a duffer, and there's a whole lot of other things they call him on the course besides that, too. There's a lot of other, and so every single sport has got all kinds of things like that, depending on what sport you had within your background, a whole little hierarchy of issues that you live with within Christianity. For us to say, for me, see, I really wanted to be a surfer because there is one level even above being a surfer. Even above being a surfer, when you're a surfer, that you're still a surfer, but you're one step even higher. And that's to be a waterman. Because waterman, that's that person who's in the water, and it just doesn't, they're diving, they're swimming, they're body surfing, they can do anything. And they can surf too, doggone it. and they're at home in the water. And it's kind of what every surfer aspires to be that person who's at home in the water. For you and me as Christians, there are folks who go to church. Yeah, I go to church every Sunday. Yeah, I'm here. There are folks who do their devotions. Oh, yeah, there are folks who go to Bible study. There are folks who tithe. Most people, they even tithe. And there are people who are really committed to Christ. There are people who even have the bumper sticker on their car. Central Community is my church home. There are people who have, you know, the Bible cover for their Bible. They seem to know. There are people who even memorize their verses. They've gone to a discipleship class. And then there are the people who just are. You recognize it. Christ Jesus dwells richly within them because their life, they've been living for Christ because they realize that Christ lived and died for them. And they give everything 100%. Do you have a passion for Christ Jesus this morning? Are you living for Him in everything you say and in everything you do? This morning, there's one verse that I'm going to be working for on living intentionally. It's the Apostle Paul. It's in the card that's inside your program this morning. If you pull it out, Philippians 1:21. It's one of those Bible verses that maybe you memorized in Sunday school when you were a kid, if you grew up in the church. It's a verse that if you've never memorized, a good one to memorize now. Let's read it out loud together. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's read it aloud again. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, most of us would immediately say, amen. Amen, that's true. That's true. For me to live is Christ. And to die, well, that's gain. And how many of us are ready to sign up at the back of the room today to be the ones dying? Well, that's not exactly where we're thinking about it, are we? But for everyone who lives for Christ, they've already died to self. Because when you want to live for Christ, you have to die to self. And that's the daily battle we each one struggle with. So that for me to live, really, is Christ. I've died to self. And that dying that I do every single day, that's gain. That's me growing up in Christ Jesus. So it says we begin to love with intention, first of all, when our fear doesn't prevent us from giving our all. When our fear doesn't prevent us from giving our all. Now circle the hard part of that verse there. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What's the hard part of that verse? The dying part, right? Now, most of us think it's so exciting when we see people involved in extreme sports. You see someone jump out of an airplane with a parachute on, you think, wow, look at that guy skydiving. That is so cool. It looks so beautiful. And yet, how many of us actually are interested in skydiving? I can't get Debbie to fly in an airplane anymore unless she really knows the place we're going is a really good spot. I mean, it's one of those things that we struggle with. We don't want to get on the airplane, much less get in a parachute and jump out of a perfectly good airplane. That sounds like just stupidity. And of course, your pastor, I love doing it myself. But there are those things that we struggle with. The fear holds us back. And for us, we need to come to that spot in life where our fear doesn't prevent us from giving our all. Because we're always going to be afraid, aren't we? We're going to be afraid of, well, what if I give my all and then I don't have enough money for retirement? What if I give my all and then Christ takes me seriously and He sends me to Africa? What if I give my all and Christ wants me to start cooking for Jackets for Jesus with Jody and I have to spend the rest of my life in the kitchen every single Sunday night? What if I give my all and He finds out that I love children and I need to start teaching a Sunday school class? And I need to be a Sunday school teacher for the rest of my life. You see, who you are, Christ created you with a purpose and a plan. And we need to not be afraid of that. And when our fear doesn't prevent us from giving our all, we then begin to love intentionally. Amelia Earhart, you remember who she was, the woman aviator who tried to fly all the way around the world and didn't quite make it. Didn't quite make it, and they still haven't found her airplane. Says, the more one does and sees and feels, the more one is able to do, and the more genuine may be one's appreciation of fundamental things like home and love and understanding companionship. Say, wait a second. How does that work out? The more one goes away, the more you appreciate the things you have at home. This is the way she's talking. How many of you have ever been flying someplace commercially and there was a storm while you were on the airplane and the wings started going like that and it was scary? How many of you were really glad when you hit the ground? I mean, landed on the ground, didn't hit the ground. I mean, but you landed on the ground. And the whole time you were up there, you were thinking any minute you were going to be hitting the ground in pieces. And you never came down so thankfully, and suddenly home was safe. You called someone on the phone, I'm down safely. You wouldn't have believed it. And some of you are already remembering that flight, remembering that time and how horrible it was. And you didn't want to be on it. It drew you closer to companionship, to home, to family. For each of us, when we're, excuse me, whoa, right in the microphone. That must have sounded great. And for those of you listening on the broadcast hour, we have the opportunity to go even further. Secondly, we begin to love with intention when our reason to open up and live is a driving force. When our reason to open up and live is a driving force. Do you have a reason to open up in your life? A reason that you cling to? For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What Paul's doing is he's giving you his reason. He's giving you his profound purpose statement. He says, for to me, well, I don't know about you, and I don't know about you, but for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What would be your sentence? For to you, what is your relationship with Christ like today? For to you, how are you serving him wholeheartedly? Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. One of the few quotes, there's just a few of my quotes that I've written in my life that I actually try my very best to think, wow, I wrote that and I want to live by it. And one of them is very simple. It's right there. I have it written in my office on a whiteboard right above my desk. I look at it every time I'm in my office. There has to be a reason. And for every single thing we do in life, there has to be a reason. Why are you doing this? Why are you going about it? You need to understand this. If you're training for a marathon, there has to be a reason behind it. If you're going for a swim, there needs to be a reason. If you're getting up and going to work each day, if you're going to do it with joy, there has to be a reason. If you're coming to prayer and communion every morning here at Central Community at 5:30, and waking up with those of us who are getting on our knees to pray for our community, to pray for our church, there has to be a reason. For Paul, he had one of the most profound reasons in history. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For each of us, we need to know our reason. As we grow up, our reasons are simple. I just want to get out of high school if I can get out of high school. Man, that will be good if I can just, I just want to get out of college if I can make it out of college. Man, I just want to meet a gal or a guy and get married if I can just get married. Man, we just want to have kids. If we could just have kids, then everything would be great. Boy, I just want a career so I can take care of my wife or my husband and my kids. Man, I just want to get through this career. I want to pay my bills. I need to get to work. I need to stay healthy so I can take care of my bills and I can get that house. Man, I just need to get to retirement. I need to make sure my retirement is taken care of so that everything's in order. Man, I just need to make sure that I can buy a little plot down at Forest Lawn, make sure the grave's paid for and the funeral's paid for, that the advance directive's taken care of so the kids don't have to pay it, take care of it. And then we die. Is that reason enough to live? Now, I've just kind of described the majority of your lives. In some framework, they fall within that. Now, here's the heartbreak of that. What we do is we go to church and we think, well, there's nothing wrong, and there is nothing wrong with wanting to graduate high school, college, get married, have kids, have a career, all of those things. What we do, though, is we try to think, okay, where does Christ fit into that? And if you have a faith that you're trying to fit Christ into your reasons, you've got no faith at all, friends. You see, our work, our world needs to remember that he is Lord and Savior. And that we fit into his eternal plans and his eternal purposes. And when we surrender ourselves to Him, we go back and we remember we said, I surrender. How much did we talk about? All. And it's not about fitting Him into our faith. It's about finding ourselves in His hands and saying, just as I am, God, without one plea, but that Your blood was shed for me. And because You bid me come to Thee, here I am, God. I'm Yours. And for each of us to be able to say that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain and to have that as our reason. Third, we begin to love with intention when Jesus, not judgment, rules our relationships. When Jesus, not judgment, rules our relationships. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, really, I think the hardest part of this entire verse, if you circle it, is to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. You see me, you're seeing Christ. You see me, you're seeing God. You see me, you're seeing the Creator of the universe. For me to live is Christ. Wow. When was the last time you were really feeling like Christ? Not Christ-like, but like Christ. For me to live is Christ. I mean, Christ alive in the world is my daily life, my daily action. For me to live is Christ. For us to say, I want Jesus, not judgment, to rule all of my relationships. Now, why do we judge anyone as surfers? Why do we call beginners grimmies? And why do we call the ones who are just getting a little bit better groms instead of surfers? And why do we call the ones that we don't think are quite good enough kooks? To make ourselves feel better, right? To make us feel better about who we are. So we automatically start saying to someone else, oh, they're just a duffer. Don't worry about them, man. Just don't worry about them. And we immediately have a name and a label for everyone that we want to leave out. Instead of thinking, I don't want to be about judgment. And in the church, we call those people sinners. Oh, well, you know what? They're sinners. And then we have a long list of all the things that make someone a sinner, that separates them from God. And it's hard to find that list in the Bible. And it's hard to find all those places that Jesus separated Himself from sinners. In fact, the Bible says this, Jesus was a friend, do you know what it says next? Of sinners. These were His friends. For me to live is Christ. You want to figure out, maybe it's time to throw out the judgment and put in the Jesus. And say, you know, I'm not interested in judging any of these folks. I'm just interested in loving them. And leaving the judgment up to God. Letting God worry about all of that other stuff that I don't understand. When we have to someday come before the throne, which would you rather come to saying, wasn't I right, God? Didn't I do a good job for You? Didn't I just separate the world just right? Didn't I alienate all the right people? Aren't you excited about being on Facebook these days with the elections going on? Oh, Facebook was so much fun yesterday. Yesterday afternoon I signed on and I saw these people saying, man, Donald Trump is getting them, my friends who are trumpeters or whatever you call them. You know, we're winning, we're winning, we're winning. And then I saw my friends, yeah, Bernie Sanders is getting them. I can't believe it. I think he's going to be, yeah, we're getting them. I'm thinking to myself, whoa. Hold your horses, because then there were the ones who were saying all the nasty things in between. And you know how much God cares about if you're a Republican or a Democrat? This much, as in zero. God could care less about your political party. Not at all could God care about your political party. Does that mean God doesn't want you to have a social conscience? No. For you to live is Christ. What would Christ do in this situation? People say, wait a minute, I really think God wants me to be a Republican, or I really think God wants me to be a Democrat. What would you have done if you were born in Ecuador? Ecuador doesn't have Republicans or Democrats, and God still loves you. Remember, He loves red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves all the children of the world. What were you done if you were born in Panama? What were you doing if you were born in Kenya? What were you done if you were born in Indonesia? What would you have done if you were born in Australia? They don't have Republicans or Democrats. Well, I'd had to move to the United States of America, and I would have had to join the Republican or Democratic Party so that God could love me there. You see, we become so egocentric. And what we have to do is understand it's Jesus, not judgment, that needs to rule our relationships. For me to live is Christ. Christ for the world we sing. Christ to the world we bring. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Love what Tony Campolo said. We ought to get out of the judging business. We should leave it up to God to determine who belongs in one arena or another when it comes to eternity. What we are obligated to do is to tell people about Jesus. And that's what I do. That's it. You were not told to go into the whole world and judge everyone. You were told to go into the whole world and make disciples. Teaching people to do everything that the Lord Jesus had taught you, how to love. And for us to intentionally love, say, I want to love with intention and be like Jesus. I'm tired of judging. I just want to begin to love. I had the opportunity to discover, some of you may follow me on Facebook and get Pastor Eric's great deals of the day. And so I'm always searching out great deals for people to be able to buy. And yesterday, Walgreens dropped all their Valentine's candy prices to 70% off. And some of you may have seen my deal and rushed out and bought some chocolate real quick. And so I posted on there, you could go on there. But what I encouraged people to do was go out and buy some candy for the homeless. And so I went out, and don't go to the one at Central and Magnolia because I bought it all. I bought about 100, 150 of these little boxes of candy. These little sweethearts, you know what these things are, right? I love these things. And since my sweetheart is sitting right here in the front row, I can give my wife and my daughter right here in the front row, so that's pretty good. So I can, let's see. You only like the red ones? This one says, best day. Best day ever. You see, and let's see, best day, yes. What does that one say? When you pass those around, there
on
we go.
On fleek.
On fleek. What's on fleek mean?
Like you're on point.
On fleek?
Like on point, you're with it. It's new slang.
Very current slang. On fleek. What in the world? How many of you know what on fleek means? Oh, yeah, the four under 25. What can I say? On fleek. Where did that come from, fleek? And why do they have it on little Necco candy hearts?
It's like saying you're on point, like you're looking good.
Eyebrows are
on fleek. Yeah, like, oh, your eyebrows are on fleek. Like, they look perfect.
That's how it started.
That's how it started, yeah.
Now
it's
used for anything.
Or they're not on
fleek. I don't know. On fleek. Anyway, what I did was I went out and for $10, I was able to buy 120 of those little boxes of candy. I'm on fleek. Thank you. There we go. And tonight, when we have our line of homeless for Jacks for Jesus on Skid Row, when we're down there in Los Angeles, we'll give everyone a little box of candy. And it'll be my way of sharing the love of Christ Jesus intentionally. One of the ways that you have the opportunity to love someone intentionally is you could just simply go to Walgreens today. Who doesn't like to shop? Who doesn't like to get a deal? Buy a whole bunch of candy, bring it down to the church before 8 o'clock, before we leave tonight. Or come on with us to the streets tonight and just go to any Walgreens anywhere. They're all nationwide marked off 70%. And just go and buy some and bring it in. And tonight, you know what people do to homeless people? They ignore them. They treat them as if they were invisible. They ignore them. And then suddenly tonight, not only will everyone get a meal, people will get a Valentine, and we'll hand them out, and Jody and whoever's handing them out tonight, or Emily, whoever's handing them out, say, hey, love you guys, happy Valentine's Day, happy Valentine's Day. And guys will say stuff like, that was last week. And you know what, I checked the date, the sell-by date on the bottom of that little box as it goes out. You know what the sell-by date is? 2058. No, I'm just kidding. It's November 2017. I mean, so they made it so that they didn't have to throw them away. November 2000, so their next year's Valentine's candies, too. No wonder they're on fleek. That's fleek or whatever. Was it on fleek? Was it on fleek? Yeah, okay. Fourth, on fleek. We begin to love with intention when our, I'll start saying in about 10 years, so I'll be way beyond the times. We begin to love with intention when our pride takes backseat to our daily actions. When our pride takes backseat to our daily actions. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, we need to get to that spot where every day we're dying just a little bit. Because I don't know about you, but I have a battle with pride. And this is not just talking about for me to live as Christ and to die. At the end of the day, I'm dying. We're all going to die. We bat 1,000% at that. But at the think to ourselves, you know what? To die today in my pride, where my pride's jumping up, where my pride wants to take over. And I know some of you are thinking, oh, you know what? I'm not a very prideful person. That's just, I don't have an issue with that. I don't know, when was the last time you judged someone? That was pride. When was the last time you cared what kind of car you had? That was pride. When was the last time you worried about someone looking at your credit report? That was pride. And for each of us to say, I want my pride to take back seat in all of my daily actions. Why? So that the Prince of Peace, my Lord and Savior, can take front seat. For to me to live is Christ, and to die to my pride every day, that's gain for me. Billy Graham said it this way, self-centered indulgence, pride, and a lack of shame over sin are now emblems of the American lifestyle. True or false? All you have to do is turn on the TV set, right? I mean, we can lift up families who are on the cover of magazines and they're being lifted up not for even being good at anything, just because they're famous. I don't even want to call out any names on the whole thing. It's just you can, and there they are, and it's just because pride. We lift it up with pride, but we don't have to go out of our own households. Debbie and I are in the middle of refinancing our house. Sitting in the middle of refinancing the house, and Debbie's saying, what's he going to say? Oh, no. We're sitting in the middle of refinancing the house, and as we go through it, we're sitting down with the guy who's the lender doing everything, and he's going over the credit report, and he's looking at the money, and he's kind of like, oh, yeah, yeah. You know, he's holding his head in his hand, wondering how this is all going to make this work, and he says, well, do you have any other sources of income on any of this kind of stuff? Because I have my pay, I have my housing allowance, how this stuff's working out, and I say, you know, I speak outside. Somebody says, well, where do you speak? Now, here's the hard part. He's just seen my credit report number, which are pretty awful. And I have to say, well, I speak to financial institutions. And so this is pretty embarrassing. So he says, you're kidding me. He said, no, they actually fly me around to speak to financial institutions. They bring me in. They give me hotel rooms. They pay me to do it. And I'm thinking, he's looking at how little I make, how bad my credit report is, and I'm speaking. He said, well, what, like, well, who spoke? So I name some of the names that I've sat on stage with, you know, and these guys who are like multimillionaires who they fly their private jets into these places, and me, I'm thinking, Debbie, let's not get the bellboy to carry our stuff and we won't have to tip him. Let's grab our bags and let's run in so we can do it, you know, and we're doing, that's me, you know. And he says, well, what do you do with these things when you speak next to these famous people? I say, well, they tell everyone how to get rich, and people pay $500 to $1,000 to come in and hear us speak. They tell everyone how to get rich. And then when they're all done, I'm sitting on the same stage, and I come up and I tell him, that stuff's really not that important. He says, you're kidding me. I said, no, that's really, I say, that's really what I do. And Debbie stops him and says, well, you need to know something about my husband. He says, well, what's that, Mrs. Denton? He says, ever since he was a little boy, he just always thought he would have more than enough. I said, what do you mean? He just always, and I'm turning red now, he just always imagined he would never have to worry about money. It's the gospel truth. I never in a minute for my entire life have thought I would have to worry about money. And so I've tried my very best to live that way. And my credit score reflects it. I mean, you know, you can look at, I've just tried my very best to not allow money to control me or to worry about it. I've just always assumed that God's going to make sure there's more than enough in every single way. And by more than enough, I meant money, God. But I mean, you know, I've always thought there, I just thought there would be plenty of enough. And so I said, so when I go, I told him, and like they flew us, I told a story, they flew us up to Whistler, British Columbia. Debbie and I were going, thinking, this is going to be great. They got us a suite at one of the nicest places, looking up at the ski slopes of Whistler. It was beautiful. And I never got outside of that room the entire weekend. I thought, when I got up with them, only speaking a one-hour slot for 3 days, and what they did was they scheduled me 1 hour after the other to meet with all these business people from across the country who'd come in and do counseling with them. Every one of them was marriage counseling. They had their spouses with them. Every one of them, these people who made way more money than I imagined making, and every one of them, their lives falling apart. And so I'd now told this banker, who I can see is on the edge of making a spiritual decision himself, he's now wanting to tell us about his family. I say, so you see, for in our family, we've discovered that money's just not the most important thing to us, because we've watched the people who have lots of money have their lives fall apart and come to us and ask for help. But you don't think in that meeting yesterday I was wishing that my credit score was about a 900 or however high they go? You don't think for a few minutes in that meeting yesterday I was wishing that I had a really pretty big fancy car in the parking lot instead of my old 2003 Sequoia with the lousy knocking and the broken engine? You don't think that I wish that I could have said that I made just as much money as my friends who flew in on private jets, and we just said to the bellboy, sure, take our stuff up to the room? All of that was inside of me. I wanted every bit of that. My pride. Don't you ever struggle with that as well? And for me, I had to push it to the back seat. I agree with Billy Graham when he says that self-centered indulgence. I cry out for that self-centered indulgence all too often. That pride and lack of shame. Man, I long for that sometimes. And that sin, they're emblems of the American lifestyle, and I'm an American in the core of that lifestyle. And I have to accept that, embrace that, and say, but I want to remember for me to live is Christ. Not an American, not anything else, but I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. And to die daily to all of the rest of it, this is gain. And it changes who I am, and it makes me a better person. And it makes me closer to my Father in heaven, which is really the wealth that I long for. And so I was able to tell this banker yesterday without shame, you know, there's a different kind of wealth than what you're looking for. And that's the kind of wealth that we value in our family. And that's what we've tried to work towards, is that wealth. The wealth that's eternal and that lasts. There's a different kind of wealth that's going to make you happy, friends. There's a wealth that's eternal. Don't know if it's fleek or not. I mean, but there's a wealth that will keep you going. And so finally, fifth, we begin to love with intention when God's love at work through us takes first place. When God's love at work through us takes first place, says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This was Paul's defining statement of who he was as a person. He went on to say, you know, it would be easy for me to die right now because it would be way better for me, but it's better for you if I live. It's better for you if I live. He says, because that will mean I can teach you, I can train you, that will be more fruitful labor for the kingdom, and good things will happen in your life. But for me, man, to die is gain. For me, to be able to check out in this moment right now. But to live is Christ. For you, do you have your defining statement down with Christ Jesus? Do you know what it is to be alive in Christ Jesus? To be growing in Him? Do you know there's almost not one church in America today where they have more children than they have adults? Not in almost any movement of any church in America today do they have more children, do they have adults. Do you know that's a complete upside down flip of the church just 40 years ago, 50 years ago? There wasn't a church in America where there weren't more children than there were adults, including this church. This church right here, every Sunday morning during the 50s and 60s, during the 60s in particular when they built this sanctuary, there would be 200 children here on a Sunday morning. The little bell tower next to the chapel that nobody even knows is there. They had to have a Sunday school class in that. They built Sunday school classes at the parsonage next door, divided because they had a Sunday school class there. Every Sunday school class was full. The adult class had to meet in here. They had multiple adult classes in here because the children occupied everything else. The church I grew up in, little church in Long Beach, you could fit their entire property of Little Church in Long Beach on just this corner that the sanctuary, to our corner. It's a small little property. But they built a two-story building. We would have 300 children on Sunday mornings there. We didn't need that many parking spots. People say, how did you make it without any parking spots? Kids were walking from home. Kids were coming to church. And when you had 300 children, that meant you had to have 30, 40, 50 Sunday school teachers who were building their classes and raising up children to come to Christ Jesus. And out of that generation, well, all the Saddlebacks and all the Calvaries and all the other great churches of America today were built. The generation of all those children who were brought up like that and went out. What's going to happen a generation from today where there are no church movements, literally not one, where there are more children than there are adults? Maybe what should happen is there would be some people say, well, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And if there are children in my neighborhood, I'll be a Sunday school teacher. How hard is it to be one? They give you curriculum. You go in, you love some kids. At Valentine's Day, you say, you're fleek. I like you. You know, you learn, what? On fleek? You can't just be fleek, you have to be on fleek. Lord, help us. This is gonna be, I can't even be a preacher, much less a Sunday school teacher. Lord, help us. You have to be on fleek. Lord, help us. I'm going to have to learn these hip words. There we go. So we can go through it all. You know, but just to love some kids, to turn a generation around, because if we're going to turn a generation around, it begins with folks just like you and me to say, me, I can love intentionally. God bless those of you who are working with the children of Central Community and working with the children in our community. God bless you for what you're doing. And for each of us to remember, when we stand up and say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, it means that dying part, I don't get to watch TV tonight. I don't get to lay around and do nothing because I have to be with them. You know what? That's gain. It's not sacrifice. It's gain. You're going to be better. You're going to build. You're going to grow. A young woman came out after first service and said, Pastor Eric, isn't there a baptism service on Easter Sunday? I said, yes. She said, you know, I've been coming to the church off and on. I didn't remember. She told me her name since I was a little kid. And I said, I don't recognize her. I'm sorry. She said, well, we only come a few times a year. I said, but after today, would you baptize me on Easter? You still do that on Easter? I said, absolutely. I said, I'd like just to make sure that I'm serving the Lord, and I want to do this. And then she pulled her dad in. I said, I don't know if you remember my dad. And he kind of looked familiar. I said, my dad needs to be baptized. He stepped back. I don't know if I'm ready for that yet. And I said, well, isn't it cool that your daughter's concerned about you? I said, how exciting. I'm going to be praying for you. That's what you can step into. For a generation has a reason for living, to love intentionally. In her case, her dad. For our case, our community, to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and that God's love is at work through us. And that now takes first place above all else in everything we say, in everything we do. It takes first place. Simple prayer at the bottom of your card said, comes into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I know I've been far from your will and your way in my life. Forgive me. I'm going to tell others about you and my every action. Give me courage to live a life of intentional love for everyone. Thanks. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for loving us. Lord Jesus, things that seem little today in a church that's been turned upside down, where just a generation or two ago, churches were filled with children. And now not so much, Lord. I would ask today that for those who have a heart for children, Father, that they would begin to love in their neighborhood and live for you, Christ Jesus. But for each of us, Lord, that we would find a reason, that reason that we're living, and that we would live it out daily so that we can say, for me to live today in the world, in my family, in my home, is Christ Jesus alive? and to the things I need to die to, the things that I've clung to so desperately, that's gain. And I'm getting better because I'm letting go of those things. Heavenly Father, I would just ask that you build each one of us as we make this choice to be obedient to you. For that one who this morning is asking you to come into their heart, Lord Jesus, I would ask that you would cleanse and purify them of all unrighteousness, that you would enter in and that you would just move within them with the newness of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, that you would just begin to wake up something brand new in their lives and show them the way to go. And Lord Jesus, for that one who feels the need to recommit their hearts to you, I would ask that today it could be done unreservedly, Father, that pride would be pushed to the back seat, and for that one who heard about someone being baptized, thinks, man, I'm ready to take that step too. I would ask that together as a church family, that we would live the communion that you've given us so that together for us to live is Christ in Riverside, in Southern California, in our nation and in the world, Father, so that your kingdom is alive. And that as we die to these things that we've become so attracted to and have become so important to us, that we wouldn't feel like we're letting go of something, but instead we would feel like we're gaining and growing in you. We would ask that you would build us and make us completely yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.